out of the water.
Well, we begin today in the book of Exodus. And there is a reason why so many movies, TV shows, musicals have been made about the book of Exodus. Because it is just jam-packed with some incredible stories, isn't it? You've got the burning bush. You've got the river of blood and the plagues. You've got the parting of the Red Sea. You've got the manna in the wilderness, the water from the rock, the thunder and the lightning on the mountain, the Ten Commandments, the pillar of cloud and fire. You've got the golden calf. It's an incredible book of the Bible. But what I hope that we will see over the next few months as we look at this book is that this is not just an ancient story. It's our story. It is our story of freedom and our story of rescue. But it's important to remember, we're just watching season two. Imagine this, you know, you're watching a Netflix show. This is season two. You've got to remember season one. Season one, the book of Genesis, ended with Joseph. Remember Joseph? Prime Minister of Egypt, ruling and bringing good for all the people. And his brothers, his family, move to Egypt. That's where the book of Exodus begins. But 400 years pass. Look at verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. It's an amazing picture. Joseph and his brothers had kids, and then they had kids, and then they had kids, and before you know it, there is a whole nation of Israelites there in Egypt. It's a beautiful picture. Do you remember what God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden? Be fruitful and multiply. What do you see here? The Israelites have been exceedingly fruitful and multiplied greatly. Do you remember what God said to Abraham? He said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. At that point, he was an old man. He didn't have any kids. But here we have a great nation of Israelites. This is a beautiful picture of God's people, the Israelites, who have grown to great number. Well, that's where the book of Exodus picks up. Because from this point, things start to go bad. A battle begins. A showdown between God and Pharaoh, king of Egypt. A great battle. And what we're going to see is, I'm going to break this battle down into four battle rounds this morning. And in each of the rounds, it looks like God is losing. It looks hopeless. It looks like God is lost. But God always wins. He always wins. In the book of Romans, it says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. It means that even in the worst moments, when things seem hopeless, that God is still at work, working it together for good. And we may not always see what that good is. We may not see it till we get to heaven, but we trust that God is working it together for good. And in each of these rounds, it seems hopeless, it seems dark, it seems lost, and God always wins. Let's look at round number one, slavery. Slavery. It's easy to think slavery is a thing of the past, but did you know there are more slaves alive today than any other time in human history? And across history, God's people have opposed slavery. We must continue to do that. Slavery is wrong. And so God hates what Pharaoh does. Look down at verse 8. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous." He looks out at all these Israelites, and what does he feel? He feels threatened. Look how many there are of these Israelites. And they look a bit different to us. They talk a bit different. We've got to stop this. Let's put them in slavery. I think this is like racism today. When people look at a culture, look at a group of people, the color of their skin, the language they speak, and start thinking in us versus them mentality, they're like this, we're like this, and feel threatened. It's wrong. And so Pharaoh, he decides to put them in slavery. Now, for those of you who love to work from home and your boss calls you to work from the office, that's not slavery, all right? Working on Saturday, that's not slavery. This is proper slavery. It was hard work, long hours, more than long hours, facing terrible conditions. And I reckon there were plenty of times those Israelites cried out, "God, what are you doing? God, have you forgotten us? Don't you care about us?" And again, we don't always know how God is bringing good out of every situation. We don't always know. It might have been that God was keeping those Israelites distinct. Because if they were too comfortable in Egypt and thought, "Gee, this is pretty nice. Let's just stay here. Why do we need to go back to the promised land? I like the way the Egyptians live. Let's adopt their customs and cultures. Who cares about what God says?" Maybe this was God keeping them uncomfortable, keeping them distinct. We don't really know. But what is clear, God brings good. Look at verse 12. "The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites." God always wins. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop his people. People have tried to stop the spread of God's church. In China, there is great oppression of the church. And yet the amount of Christians in China has exploded in numbers. In Iran, it is still illegal to meet publicly in a church. But the amount of Christians has multiplied greatly. Nothing can stop God. Nothing can stop the growth of his kingdom. God always wins. Well, that's round one. Pharaoh decides, okay, that's not working. Let's go for round two. Genocide. Pharaoh decides the way to stop God and these Israelites is to kill every baby boy. Because if they all die, eventually their race will die out. Now, imagine if you were an Israelite. These days, if you get pregnant, you can find out pretty quickly the gender of your baby. So you can start planning that gender reveal with the balloon, or you can do donuts and the exhaust comes out blue or pink out of your car. You can do all that. I didn't do that, don't worry. But you can. You can find out pretty quickly, okay, am I going to have a boy or a girl? Not so back then. In a time before ultrasounds, can you just imagine 9 months just thinking, have I got a boy? Has he already got a death sentence? What Pharaoh has commanded here is evil. God is a God of life. So anything that promotes death and not life is evil in God's eyes. Any political regime or political decision that promotes death and not life is wrong. And as we think about ethics and political decisions today, it's worth constantly asking, does this promote death or life? Because God is a God of life. What happens? Verse 17. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. It's amazing, these midwives. They're the only people named in this narrative. They're actually named. It's important to remember that God has used women in mighty ways across the Bible and church history. These two women here, these midwives, through their courage, God used them to do big things. See, what do? They fear God more than Pharaoh. They fear God and what God says more than Pharaoh. As Christians, we're commanded to obey the government, but never if that means disobeying God, because we must fear God more than the government. And that were these midwives. Such faith in God. They cared more about what God said about them, what God thought about them, than what any other human did. And look what happens, verse 20. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. God always wins. Nothing can stop him. Round 3. Baby Moses is born. Pharaoh decides, okay, slavery hasn't worked, genocide hasn't worked. Let's make a new rule. All the babies born, throw them into the River Nile. Now again, it's looking hopeless. How are God's people going to survive if all the baby boys are thrown into the Nile? But an Israelite woman, she gets pregnant and has a baby called Moses. And after a while, she decides she can't hide him any longer. Babies are pretty noisy. So she puts him in a, vase. The word's gone out of my head. A basket. A basket. Puts him in a basket. Puts him in the river. And down he floats. And who finds him? Who finds him? Pharaoh's daughter. One of Pharaoh's slaves finds him. Pharaoh's daughter has compassion and calls a Hebrew mother to nurse the baby. And which mother did they get? Moses' mother. Only this time she's paid to raise her child. It is the world's first paid maternity leave. In God's kindness, Moses' mum is paid to raise Pharaoh. And he then is adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He becomes Pharaoh's grandson. He gets all the privileges of Egypt, all the education, trained to be a great leader, because this man would be the one God uses to free his people. God always wins. But if we think this story is just about Moses and Egypt, we are missing the point. Because there is a fourth round I want us to look at. With an even greater enemy than slavery or genocide. It's the slavery that every person has to sin. The Bible calls sin slavery. How can sin be slavery? Well, sin is offending and disobeying God. And it's living for other things instead of God. And the Bible calls that slavery. Because if you make your job your master and you live for that, you're never fulfilled. If you make money your master and you live for that, it's like slavery because you've never got enough. Whatever you live for, it is slavery. Because we're made to live for Jesus, to live for God. Not just that, but every time we disobey God, we are guilty. We're guilty. We've offended God and we deserve his judgment. And they're like chains. The chains of guilt. And we can't free ourselves, friends. No matter how hard you try to be good enough for God, we will always fail. Those chains of guilt and shame are weighing us down, and we need rescuing. We need freedom. want you to look at the end of chapter 2. We didn't hear it read, but I've got it on the slide. It's just a brilliant little section. Because God's people, the Israelites, they cry out to God, help. And it says, God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Sometimes it's easy when we're going through hard times to think God is deaf, to think God has forgotten us, to think God is blind to what we're going through, or to think he doesn't care. But the opposite is true. When we call out to God, when the Israelites called out to God, God hears. He remembers. He sees. And he's concerned. And so he raises up a leader, Moses, to free his people. Every one of us needs to do what those Israelites did. Cry out to God. God, would you help me? I need forgiveness. God, would you forgive me for my sin? Would you free me from my shame? And when we cry out to God and we ask for his forgiveness, he hears, he remembers, he sees, he cares. So much he gave up his son Jesus for us on the cross. I wonder if you've ever thought about Jesus when he was born. You know, when Jesus was born, there was another king ordering the death of baby boys. It wasn't Pharaoh. It was King Herod. Why was he doing it? He was threatened himself. He heard that there was this King Jesus. He felt threatened. And so he ordered the death of baby boys. See the similarities? You know, when Moses is put in that basket, you know what the Hebrew word for basket is there? Ark. That's right, it's ark. Now think of, if you know the story of Noah's ark, Noah goes onto an ark. And as he's on that ark, God saves them from the waters of judgment. By being on that ark, they are rescued from judgment. Well, Jesus, he doesn't go into a basket or an ark, he goes to a cross. By dying for us on the cross, he frees us from the judgment for our sins. He rescues us. He is the perfect Moses, the greater Moses, the one who has come to rescue us from sin and death. The death that has chained every human, we can be free. That is our greatest need, church. Our greatest need is not to crack into the Sydney property market. Our greatest need is not to look more beautiful, to have a better body, to get a better career, to get a husband or a wife. Our greatest need is rescuing from our sin. Because you cannot rescue yourself. You must cry out for rescue and for forgiveness. And because Jesus died for your sins and took the penalty, you can be free. Christianity is a rescue religion. And as that great hymn says, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's a song you can sing if you trust Jesus. The chains of sin and death, they fall off. Your heart is free. And with joy and thanksgiving, you can follow Christ. That is the story of Exodus. And that is our story of freedom. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this book of Exodus. Lord, over the next few months as we journey through this, would you challenge us and encourage us and change us. We thank you for the freedom we have in Jesus. We thank you for the way you have redeemed us through Jesus' death on the cross. We give you great thanks. Amen. Well, in a moment, we are going to remember that great freedom that Jesus won for us at the cross. And we're going to do it.